Hallowed be your name. Oh Lord, we pray that now, that we would do that in our mind, our heart, and our will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallowed be your name. That's the first thing we ask for in the Lord's Prayer. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Petition, thing you ask for. So we, traditionally, when not old English, but before petition got the meaning it has now, it was a word that meant asking for something. And the church, throughout the ages, always considered this the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. How often do you think of hallowed be your name as something to ask God for? And if you think that question's convicting, wait till the last question. Because I remember first reading the last question in Jerry Bridges' book. I can't remember, the title's just gone. But how the gospel applies to our everyday life. So with that said, what does it mean, hallowed be your name? And when I say what does it mean, I mean quite literally. The word hallowed, we don't use it today. Even in church, we don't use the term hallowed. We only use it when we say the Lord's Prayer. You know, Bible translations, in other parts of the Bible that use the phrase hallowed, they use another word. It's just the reverence that the English-speaking The reverence the English-speaking world has for the Lord's Prayer, the word hallowed was kept in all the translations. But what does it mean? Some of the, like the Good News Bible and the Living Bible, not the New Living Translation, the Living Bible, say something like, may your name be honored, or may your name be kept holy. And that's basically what it means. Hallowed, broadly speaking, corresponds to the term sanctified or set apart. The first example of that being used in the Bible is in the creation narrative, where God sanctifies the seventh day and makes it holy. From creation to the first Easter weekend, the seventh day was God's special day. It was his day, and he blessed it and made it holy and set it apart. In a special way, that day belonged to him. Now, every day belonged to him. But, of his own sovereign will, he set apart that day, as he is right to do. And that's what it meant. That day was set apart, holy, hallowed, and sanctified, and blessed by God. And that's basically what we mean about God's name. Now, in the Bible, names mean more than they do today. You might have got your name because your mum and dad liked the name. You may have been named after another relative. But sometimes, not always, sometimes in the Bible, the name carried a further significance. Jesus' name. Why was he called Jesus? Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means, to save. And in the Bible, God's name, like that psalm we read, Psalm 8, God's name is the summation of his character, his person, his work, and his will. It's a really broad meaning, God's name. It's like God's glory. You've read books, you doubtless, if you haven't read them, you'll have heard sermons on them, you'll have considered them. What we consider God's attributes, God's perfections, holiness, love, righteousness, grace, kindness. You draw a circle around them and write glory. Because that's what glory is. It's all encompassing. And in the same way, that's what God's name is. It's a title that encompasses all that he is. Sometimes in the Bible we get a name for God that focuses on one aspect, like Abraham, he's revealed as God Almighty, which actually does mean, yes, all-powerful, but more accurately, all-sufficient. God's telling Abraham, don't worry, I'm all-sufficient for you. You can get through this. You know, Hagar sees God, and she says, I've seen the God who sees. He sees me, I've seen him, and I'm still here. You know, those sorts of things. But God's name is that all-encompassing thing, and every name tells us something about God. That God's personal name in Exodus 3:14 is I Am. See, again, it's an all-encompassing thing. And we pray that God's character, God's existence, and everything like that will be kept holy. The Heidelberg Catechism says it far better than I just have said it. I should have just read this, actually. The Heidelberg Catechism, a catechism is a book of questions and answers that explains the Christian faith. And it's called the Heidelberg Catechism because it was written in Heidelberg. We're dead imaginative, us Christians, aren't they? It's like the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was written at the Palace of Westminster, what was then the English Parliament. And there was a short one and a long one. So you've got the Westminster Shorter Catechism, unless it's a larger catechism. That's what it says on the tin. But the Heidelberg Catechism says this. What does it mean to pray, hallowed be your name? It means this. Enable us rightly to know you and to hallow, magnify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth, and likewise so to order our lives in thought, word, and deed, that your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. I think that's beautiful. It's mind-blowing. I'm getting some faces like, wow! Yeah, wow! The one man who wrote that, because one man wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, in his office, in an afternoon, it said, came up with all that on one question, what it meant to hallow God's name. I'll read it again. It is to pray, enable us rightly to know you, to hallow you, magnify and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy and truth, and likewise to so order our lives in thought, word and deed, that your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. So how do we do it? How do we do it? And by how do we do it, I mean, what impact does that make on our lives? Because one thing, when we did the Lord's Prayer last, one thing I said in a sermon that stayed with me was Jesus didn't just practice what he preached, he practiced what he prayed. All preachers don't practice what we preach perfectly. He did. Jesus did. Ask us, do we practice what we pray? In fact, don't ask us. Because you know the answer. But you know what we mean. Jesus, this is hallowed be your name. What does it, how does it impact our lives? It means, as we've just read, it means we believe God, we love God, and we obey God. We believe God, we love God, and we obey God. We believe God. We believe what God has said about himself in the Bible. And in the Reformed Church, believing wasn't just a, yes, I believe that's true. Or I believe, as you may believe many other things. It did involve the intellect. I believe, I accept, I have knowledge of what the Bible says. I accept what it says. And I embrace it. So it was head and heart. Knowledge. I know what the claims of God in the Bible are. assent, I believe them. So well, that's in here. And then I embrace them. That's in the heart. We believe God. That's basically what the catechism says there. Who God is, what God is like, and all of God's work, we believe it. The two great works of God that Scripture and Christian teaching always taught are creation and redemption, symbolized in Adam and Christ. And we give God glory to both of them. And through his works, he shows us what he's like. Both show us God's grace. We didn't do anything to deserve being created or to be saved. God's love. God didn't need us, but he created us. And then after we turned away from him, he saved us. He didn't give up on us. It shows us God's, one writer calls it, persistent grace. That he bears with us. That he doesn't give up on us. That he loves us no matter what. That he's like the father in the prodigal son who sees us far away making a mess. And then when we come to ourselves, we race to him and he races to us. All that shows us who God is and what he's done. And we believe that, and that's the first way we honour God's name. Because nothing dishonours God more than disbelieving what he says. Indeed, most of you, I would imagine, if you told somebody the truth and then they called you a liar, would be offended. Or they say, you don't really mean what you say. When you do mean what you say. Gets my goat when people do that. Or they try and tell me what I'm thinking. I'm like, don't tell me what I'm thinking. I know what I'm thinking. It is to believe God. What he said about himself. We've already touched on this, but it's worth... we are going to repeat it. To love God. We believe in what God has said, and we love what God has said. Even the slightly uncomfortable parts. You know, when we think of God's... We all like the account. We all think of it as one of our favourite Bible passages when Isaiah meets God in the temple. Think, oh, it's a lovely passage of that. It's lovely, that passage of the Bible, isn't it? It's wonderful. Isaiah didn't think it was wonderful, did he? Woe is me! I'm undone! That word woe is quite, it's an agony. It's like, you know, we don't have a modern equivalent in English. That's why it's still translated woe. It's like, oh no! Like the scream, I'd imagine, of a poor soul who's crossing the road and a car heads at them full speed. The shriek of the fear, the dread. God's holiness. Yes, God puts him back together again. That's a sign of God's grace. We love that. That's the bit we love, isn't it? When we got to the end, it's like, oh, that's lovely, that. God put him back together. Yeah, well, we love both of them. We love both of them because that's who God is. And in his grace, he makes us better versions of ourselves. So we love what God has said about himself. We love God's truth, justice, kindness. Or that sentence, we actually preached on it in 2021. What the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God as. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. When we say that, or that God is holy, 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 there should be something in us that says, yes, I love him. Because that's the highest type of love, to love God. The Lord Jesus said, loving God is the first and greatest commandment. Why? Because God is the first and greatest being, who there is none higher than, who is the summation of all that's true, good and beautiful. And so to hallow God's name means we love what God has said about himself. So we believe God, we love God, and we obey God. We obey God. We keep his commandments. And his commandments, as 1 John says, are not grievous. We obey God. When we believe what God has said about himself, and when you love what God has said about himself, it will cause you to do the things that God commands us. Because why? His law is a reflection of his character. His law is a reflection of his character. So what he asks us to do, we will do. Not perfectly. None of us will do that in this life. Indeed, none of us love God the way we should. And none of us believe God as much as we should. You will never have a day in your life when you don't need to pray, God, forgive me for my lack of faith and my lack of love and my lack of obedience. But your obedience will be true obedience. That's the difference between gospel obedience and legal obedience. The law demands perfection. The gospel says Christ has won perfection for us, and by the Holy Spirit he works in us to that day when we'll be changed from glory into glory until in heaven we take our place. So knowing that the law, that God's command, is a reflection of his character, we will obey it. So that's what hallowed be your names, very feebly and simply, means to our daily lives as Christians. And it will be a daily battle and a daily struggle and a daily confession. So if you're feeling condemned and thinking, oh, I don't do any of that, join the club. Neither do I. But we have a Saviour, and he did. And he welcomes those who repent. He welcomes and forgives those who confess. And he gives us strength to try again. And how do we pray it? How do we pray this prayer? What does this mean, to pray? Well, I've read a definition, but practically, here are some suggestions. First thing we should do is learn about God and praise him for what he's revealed. So learn about God. Whenever you read a passage of the Bible, a chapter of scripture, I think I sent it to you last week, didn't I? Tim Keller's. What's the first thing Keller asks? What does this passage teach me about God? And praise him for it. So every day will be different then. You won't be praising. You know, people say, oh, I praise him for the same things over and over again. First of all, there's nothing wrong with that. Angels praise him, holy, 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 and never stop saying it. Second of all, if you do it like that, there'll be different aspects of God's character revealed in the passages you read. So it'll be a different one every day. So learn about God and praise him for it. This is what we call knowing God. And I'm going to quote J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. It says, get to know God. And what does that involve? It means listening to God's word and receiving it for yourself. Interpreted properly, not just a verse plucked out of thin air. Interpreted properly in its context and applying it to yourself. Noting God's nature and character. Accepting his invitations and obeying his commands and rejoicing in the love he has shown us. Those are the four things Packer identifies primarily as what it means to know God. To listen to God's word and receive it, to know God's nature and character, accept his invitations, and obey his commands. That's another thing. Accept his invitations. God invites us. He says, come to me. And doing it. And fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in the love he has shown us. That's what it means to know God. So learn about those things at your own pace, as the Holy Spirit teaches you, and praise God for it. So like Isaiah in the temple, you see who God is, how holy he is, how majestic he is. But yet he wanted fellowship with Isaiah. And he wants fellowship with you. And he forgives sins. And he commissions us to go out and proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise that God who's revealed himself in that account, in that story. So learn about God and praise him. Pray in the name of Christ. Pray in the name of Christ. Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We tend to think of Jesus' name as something we say at the end of prayers. But what does it mean, in Jesus' name? Interestingly, this prayer, hallowed be your name, has an equivalent in the Ten Commandments. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, Israel had taken God's name, El, God. God's put his name on his people. And Christ has put his name on us. That's why we're called, as Jack said this morning, Christians. That's what it meant, little Christ. If you're a Christian, Jesus has put his name on you. His name will be on our foreheads, Revelation 22 says. So don't take his name in vain. Don't have his name on you in vain. Live to the glory of Christ. So when we say, pray in Jesus' name, do all in Jesus' name, people say, what does it mean? It means don't pray for something Jesus wouldn't pray for. Don't wish for somebody Jesus wouldn't wish on them. Don't do something Jesus wouldn't do. Don't talk to people the way Jesus wouldn't talk. In Jesus' name takes on a whole different character when you think of it like that, isn't it? You've got Christ's name on you. Live like you've got Christ's name on you. Pray like you've got Christ's name on you. Rejoice like you've got Christ's name on you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man, who died for your sins, has stamped his name on you. Forever. You're his. He rejoices over you. He delights in you. How can that not affect how we live? How we pray, how we rejoice, how we sing at church, even if you can't sing. But I always love what Tozer says about that, because I can't sing. Like Tozer, he says, I can't sing a lick. But that's none of your business. God thinks I'm an opera star. And what he meant, of course, was that it rejoices God's heart. So pray in the name of Christ. Pray this. What the Heidelberg Catechism... Actually, I'll put that definition on the website and I'll screenshot it to you. Or better still, get yourself a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's really good. And pray, hallowed be your name, for your family, your church, and the world. Hallowed be your name. That, may we know you, praise you, love you, magnify you, all you've revealed about yourself, and live to your glory. Pray that for your family, for your loved ones. Pray it for SBC, for your leaders, for our friends at CCP, and we're in a church family. Indeed, your wider church family, the body of Christ around the world. May God's name be set apart and made holy in the church. May we return to the Word. All of us need to do that. All of us. It's no good being smug and, well, we're evangelical. We've got everything right. No, we haven't. The Reformers called the Reformation ever reforming. And by reforming, they meant conforming to the Word. We're never done with it. From a place of grace and redemption, we can seek to be made like Jesus. So pray it for SVC and for CCP, and pray it for the world, that they would know God as he's revealed himself. And he's ultimately revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one can't help but think of the land where Jesus lived at this time. Whatever you call it, whatever your position is on it, one cannot help, whether it's the state of Israel, Palestine, Canaan, as it was before all that, whatever you call it, we can't help but think of what we call now the Middle East. Hallowed be your name in that hopeless situation. It's almost, it's got serious now. Well, it's all serious, but it's got serious, hasn't it? It's when you think of a situation like that, or perhaps, I still visit hospital a lot. I look around and I think, thinking of the hospital, thinking God's name be hallowed in this place. It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. I mean, I wasn't going to share this. Today has been a bit of a struggle for me. Forgive me, I never know if I should give testimonies, because I don't want to talk about myself. But if Simone's it's the first Father's Day in my life I've never bought a card. Both my granddads are gone. Both my granddads are gone. For the first time, both my granddads are gone. Your granddads, yeah, I bought my granddad a card, because they wouldn't get one from anybody else. And my dad's still alive. And last time we went through the Lord's Prayer, Jackie held me accountable because I asked her to. Martin, a guy who preached here, godly man who his wife just celebrated her 60th, he preached on forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he talked about the need to reconcile. And I thought, well, it's been a while since you tried with your dad, hasn't it, John? And I told him, I told my wife, and I told my life group and the other leaders to hold me accountable that now was the time to perhaps try again. And it didn't end well. It never does. Yeah. So, and of course I've had to speak to him with what's happened to my sister. So and this now, when we talk about hallowed be your name, that's why I'm telling this story. I'm not doing this as a way of self-indulgence. How does John, your pastor, whom you let me serve you from the front of church, what does it mean that I pray hallowed be your name in this rotten situation? So you see, I can read the books and put the sermon together and preach it to you, but applying it to my life when I leave here, I struggle just as much as you do. And thank you, can I just say sincerely, thank you for letting me always be open with how much I struggle and still being with me through all this. Because we struggle along together, don't we? And here's the last thing. So, hallowed be your name. I'll pray it for my family. But how important is this prayer in your life? Hallowed be your name. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ puts it as the first thing we're to ask God for. Is it the first thing you ask God for? And yeah, when I read that by Jerry Bridges in his book about the gospel, and it was a book about the gospel, it's a beautiful book about the gospel actually. He says, why he goes through why we need a savior, why we need to be saved from sin, and he said, if you lived a perfect life, hallowed be your name would be the most important prayer in your life. It would be the most important prayer in your life. And I thought, wow, never thought of it like that. So if it's not the most important prayer in your life, as it's not in mine, there's good news. There's good news. Someone lived, and it was the most important prayer in his life. Someone lived, and he lived the life of somebody who that would be the most important prayer in his life. He obeyed God's commands, all of them. He preached God's commands, and he practiced them. He prayed God's word, and he practiced it. He presented himself holy, set apart, blameless, without accusation, passing every test God gave him, and then offered himself as a sacrifice for sin for those who hadn't. And his name is Jesus. Will you receive him as your Savior today? Will you embrace him? Love him? Treasure him? Desire him? Believe, love, and obey him? Because we don't just receive him as Savior, we submit to him as Lord, and you receive all of Christ or none of him. And then learn the way by the Spirit of what it means to do everything in the name of Christ and to pray, hallowed be your name. To do all, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, to eat and drink to the glory of God. To know God and his Son Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And to go on forever and ever and ever, rightly knowing God and magnifying him, hallowing him, praising him in all his works, in which shine forth his power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. And so ordering our lives in thought, word, and deed, that the name of God would not be blasphemed. Or as the Lord Jesus said earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, before the Lord's Prayer, he said, let your light shine before others that they may glorify God. Sorry, I'm getting two verses mixed up now. 1 Peter 2 says, let them see your good work and glorify God on the day of visitation. And Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. The two got together in my head then. But that's God's word. We live for his glory and lead others to glorify him as well in the church, and we trust by God's grace outside of it. In Jesus' name, we do all these things. And Lord, we confess that we are sometimes cold in our love, but we thank you that you loved God perfectly and you loved us enough to lay your life down. We thank you that with your blood we're forgiven, and that we now have your name on us by an act of sovereign grace. And we pray, O Lord, that your name, the name of the Lord our God, who is merciful and gracious, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on this Trinity Sunday, would our hearts would beat with passion, that we pray, O Lord, that we would know you, love you, and obey you all the more as you revealed yourself in your word, and that you'd bring us to the last into eternal glory with him who did all that perfectly. In Jesus' name, amen.